One Sunday morning, a Sunday school teacher was trying to explain to the little children how God made all the creatures. And so she was having a little game with them. She was describing some animals, and then they were supposed to guess which animal it was, and then they would acknowledge God made that animal. So at one moment, the teacher said, "So this animal is about a foot long. It's real fluffy, and it likes to climb up trees, and it likes to save nuts. What animal is it?" There was silence in the room. No child raised their hand. The teacher explained it again. And then one little boy gently raised his hand and said, "Well, teacher, it sounds like a squirrel, but it's probably Jesus." You see, children have discovered in church, no matter what the question is, it can't be wrong if they say Jesus. And we love that. In fact, every time we gather for worship, it's all about Jesus. But folks, today, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? We come here to celebrate the greatest event in human history, the event that changed the world, that changed the course of civilizations, that has changed billions of lives, including yours and mine, because the tomb was empty. And yet, within just 30 years of the resurrection, some people were doubting that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Not unlike today, some people still doubt. Back then, Paul wrote to some of these folks who were in the church. And he said, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain." To the church today, he would say the same thing. If Christ has not been raised, then this is all just foolishness. If Christ has not been raised, then I'm an idiot for spending all these years telling people he has been raised. I'm a fool. But I'm not. Because I know. The tomb was empty. Christ has been raised. And the world's been changed ever since. Today, we celebrate and remind ourselves of the implication of that event. We live in a fearful world. I don't have to fill in too many details to remind you that your lives are filled with fears, momentary or chronic. This is a fearful world. And so we ask ourselves today, what does the empty tomb have to do with the fact that we live in this fearful, strange world? Once a woman was coming home from a party. It was in the city. Very formal party. She was all dressed up, high heels. And she had just 4 blocks to walk back to her apartment. It was about midnight. It was a good neighborhood. And nobody was on the street. So she started home. But after just a half a block, she started hearing footsteps behind her. And she got a little fearful. So she started to walk faster. And the faster she walked, the faster the footsteps behind her walked. And by the 3rd block, she was walking very fast. And with just a half a block to go, she was so terrified that these footsteps, which were right behind her, had not stopped, were now seemingly getting closer. She started to run, and now the footsteps started to run. She got to the door of her apartment, put the key in the lock, and then only then had the courage to look back to see nothing. And she then realized that she had been hearing the echoes of her own footsteps on the concrete buildings. That's what fear is like. It's of our own creation. You see, we're told by biologists and psychologists, we're born only with 2 fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Everything else we learn. And wow. We learn well. And that's where our fears come from. And so we acknowledge that it's a fearful world, but what does this empty tomb have to do with that reality? Please know, I do not diminish the reality of the world. I live in it too. I read the newspapers and the screens and hear the rumors of wars and the bombs being dropped. And I read of the evil and the disease and the drugs. I know, as well as you, the things that can be so fearful in this world. And some of you sitting here today are saying, you know, I've got a fear right now. And it's really, really paralyzing me. But let's just remember that the world has always been filled with fearful things. This is a violent world. Read your history. Always, in every culture and every time, there have been terrible things going on. And Jesus experienced them too. Throughout his 33 years on earth, Rome was the occupying force in Israel. This cruel empire used any means possible to subdue the Jewish people, including torture, including execution. Sometimes there would be 100 crosses lining the road into Jerusalem to warn others not to cross Rome. It was a fearful time. And then the disciples, when they entered Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, they began realizing what was going to happen. And so on Thursday, when Jesus was arrested, you can imagine their fear. You can imagine how they were getting terrified as then they watched him being marched away and then put to a mock trial, knowing where that would go. And then watch as Jesus the next day was beaten, was whipped, and then nailed to a cross. Does that not bring fear to any heart? Of course. But if you believe that the tomb was empty, it is no longer fearful. And one of the great realities of what happened back then and what can happen now is that those disciples were completely changed when that tomb was seen to be empty. They went from being cowardly to courageous, from being fearful to being faithful. And every one of them and countless others for hundreds of years later continued to have such faith in the empty tomb and the reality that that meant they needed to fear not, that they gave their lives as they went forth to proclaim that that tomb was empty, to proclaim the risen Christ and to teach all that he taught. And I take personal great meaning out of the fact that today, in parts of the world, there are people who are facing the fear of death and persecution, even as last week bombings took place in Christian churches. But today, those same people and others are going to church to proclaim the empty tomb, and fear will not stop them. And we need to be inspired by that and to look at our own faith, realizing what they're willing to do in the space of such a fearful world. The empty tomb has direct implications for how we conquer our fears. It is no surprise that Jesus said to Mary at that empty tomb, "Mary, fear not, fear not." And that was his message countless times through his ministry. You see, the disciples, once they saw the tomb was empty, realized they had a future that they could believe in. A future that was secure because God had told the truth in Jesus Christ. And all that he said and all that he did and all that he meant was true. And that gave them the courage to move forward. They had a future to believe in. And they applied that faith to the future of death. You see, they all knew, as you do, that death comes to us all. Death is that great drumbeat calling us forward, knowing, as we do, that this is a limited warranty body. And that's God's plan. That's God's design. Why should you and I be distressed at this? It's a plan. It's a design. But so often it's death that gives us this great sense of anxiety and fear, so much that we don't even talk about it. We don't even say people died anymore. We say they passed away. And how many times do you have a conversation at dinner? "Well, let's talk about death tonight." I don't think so. We don't like to talk about it because it's fearful until it knocks on the door and we must face it. Once there was a woman who turned 40, and she was very fearful and anxious about the fact that she was getting older. Have any of you had those special birthdays. I don't know why zeros and fives make them special, but you have those birthdays and you go, ugh. Right? Why do you do that? Because you know what's next. And next. So this woman turned 40. And she was really, really anxious about getting older. So she decided to do something. She joined a gym. And she started to work out. And then she started a diet. And then because she wanted to look better, she bought some younger clothes, including a pair of electric blue shorts. And she's walking around feeling pretty good about herself on a Saturday morning when her teenage son comes down to raid the refrigerator. And her teenage son says, "Mom, did you pick that color because they match your veins?" Leave it to a teenager to remind us, right? We're all moving along, folks. And someday, at the end of the day, when you go to the funeral, it's going to be for you and me. But the disciples found that their future had a hope because of that empty tomb, because God's plan was fully revealed. Because if God defeats death, and if Jesus is telling the truth, and he's not a liar, then what he said is true, that as I am risen, so you shall be. That in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you're going to be there with me. And how many times have I found myself talking with people and standing with them, communicating this at the time of death? That's what pastors do. And I recall the time when, after the service in the funeral home, and then a brief service at the grave, a greatly grieved widow, after hearing what I had proclaimed, pulled me aside. And she said, "Is he really okay?" And I said with a smile, "He's better than he's ever been." Because that's the truth. And when you believe that, you have a future to believe in, a future with God, such as the woman whose body was ravaged by disease and in her 70s knew that this earthly life soon would end, but her strong, radiant Christian faith had never been in doubt. And she said to someone who was talking to her, "I've had a full life, and now I'm ready for the rest of the story." You see, there is the rest of the story. That's the future we believe in because of this empty tomb. Do not doubt it, my friends. It is true. And that's what we celebrate today. And then, if that be true, if God has the power over death, then everything else in life is a piece of cake for God, right? Because God can do anything. And that's the future we can believe in as we walk this life until that final day. And that's what we need to get through these fearful times, whatever they may be for you. And they will continue in one form or another. Do not doubt that. We have a future to believe in because God is not only waiting for us at the end of the road in heaven, God's waiting for us at the end of the road in whatever road you are on whatever bend you take, whatever detour you take, whatever illness or crisis or terrible thing may happen. That's the truth. The question then becomes, how much do you believe it? How much? And as with all matters of faith, with our weak spirits, at times we believe, and then like Thomas said a long time ago, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We struggle with some unbelief. But I want to suggest to you this. I want to invite you to this, to think of the people who jump out of airplanes with parachutes. Anybody here ever done that? When people put on a parachute to jump out of a plane, do you think they believe in that parachute 50%? 75? You think maybe 85? They believe in that parachute 100%. They're putting their life on the line that that parachute is going to do what that parachute should do. You have to decide the same. Will you put your entire faith in the empty tomb to practice when you live, when you're afraid, when the crisis comes and the detour beckons? Will you do that? Because if you do, then you have a future that you can believe in, because it's not going to win. You're going to win with God's help. That's the promise of the empty tomb. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear life. Because you have a future to believe in because of one thing: this empty tomb and this risen Christ. 100%. Are you all in? The early church created ways for people to say, yes, I'm all in. Yes, this is what I believe. They created creeds. And the history of the Christian church has a number of different creeds that we have used in order to be sure we're on the same page, to be sure that we know what we believe. And the creed that the early church first established was the Apostles' Creed. It was a creed that, in very simple summary, hit the main points of what we believe, challenging followers of Jesus to say, yes, I'm all in. This I believe, and in this I will live. And I invite you, therefore, now to consider this creed and to consider your faith and to consider if you're ready to go from 80% to 100 or wherever you are to say, yes, I'm all in. This is what I believe, and I have a future and I have a hope because of this empty tomb. So I invite you now to stand and with me to say this creed of the church, which unites us and calls us forward into a future we can believe in, because these words say it all. With me and together we proclaim, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. May that faith be yours every day, giving you that future that you can always believe in.